Thanks, Joel. Gee, with an introduction like that, I can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say. It's been a while since I've been allowed to speak in a church. Hey, Tim, can you flick my thing up there? That's great. I've just got to get my notes all organised because I don't want to still be here preaching when all you've gone home. Okay. You know, when Joel was looking for someone to speak tonight, he actually asked the most spiritual person in the church and they said they couldn't come. So then he asked the most intelligent person he could find and they couldn't come either, sadly. They said they couldn't come, and then he thought, well, I'd better just ask one of the most best-looking people I know. And I thought, well, I can't knock him back three times in a row. The truth is I struggle in all three of those areas, so it's, yeah. But anyhow, yeah, what a result, hey, last night. I've never been as excited about an election result like I don't think in my whole life, you know. It was an exciting, buzzing thing. And if you were here this morning, there was just like a spirit of celebration. It was just terrific. But also there was a strong word that came through this morning as well, in that while this is a time to rejoice, that we've also got a window of opportunity here. And the time could be short as well. So, the word that came through this morning was not about, you know, just taking it too easy, but actually, hey, we've got an opportunity to take ground here. The enemy's been pushed back and now it's time to take the ground, you know, and that's what was coming through this morning. So, I think God, like right now, is really looking for people who are ready to put their hand up and get with the plan. You know, like I think right now is integral to everything, to the kingdom. It's a really important time. So who knows what the plan is? Jesus, yep, he's pretty important. The plan is discipleship, isn't it? That's our deal, isn't it? Go into all the world, make disciples. That's the big commission. So discipleship is, over the last 6-7 years with Kelly, with her chaplaincy, and we've also, you know, started a charity that's just based around Jesus' model of discipleship. So discipleship is just something that's been right in the front of my mind and something that I'm still on the journey of discovering in its entirety. I think that over the years, misunderstandings about what discipleship means has maybe led to a lot of frustration for believers and pre-believers. And I think it's very important, especially now and the time that we're in right now, that we understand what discipleship is, where we stand and what our role is. And I just want to unpack that a bit tonight. Okay, so let's see if this thing will work. Oh, okay. This is something I'm accused of as being by my kids, like every time I tell a joke, you know. But does anyone have that friend or that relative or well-meaning Christian that, you know, you're with a group of people, with some believers, some pre-believers, and, you know, every crack in the conversation, they've got to insert this spiritual truth or this little gold nugget, and you just think, oh, they just don't have the license to say that. Does anyone know what I'm getting at? Yeah. Yep. And And that's how you feel, hey. It's like, oh. Now, guys, don't get me wrong. Tonight, a lot of what I'm saying could be sort of taken upside down. We've always got to be operating in obedience, don't we? We've got to be able to listen and recognise the word of God, and we've got to be always operating in obedience. And that's the overriding factor of everything we do. So, is that cool? I think it's really important that, you know, we learn how to relate to the people around us, how to talk to people with no agenda. And, can you imagine if you had a neighbour, right, and he worked in the abattoir, you know, in the local abattoir? Like, would you go up to him and say, "Brother, have you been washed in the blood?" He'd, like, freak out, wouldn't he? You're not speaking his language. Well, you are, but you kind of, you know. So we've got to learn how to relate to people, speak their language, and get with the plan. So our doctrine's simple, isn't it? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's pretty much it, isn't it? And the works that we have to do is summed up in one word: believe. So that's our doctrine, right? Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is God. And that's a really important thing, because Jesus has to be God. If he's not God, he can't forgive sin. Okay, only God can forgive sin. There's no one on earth that can forgive your sin. It's got to be God. And that's a very important part of what we believe. And I think it's Proverbs 17 talks about he that justifies the unrighteous is an abomination to God. And Timothy tells us that there's one mediator between God and man. So that's an essential part. There's one way, there's one mediator, and his name's Jesus. So is that cool? Haven't committed any heresy yet, Joel. Way to go.
We might ask you back, Joel.
Okay. So I think over the years, I've seen in some churches and in some circles that discipleship is a little misunderstood, and what's thought the modus operandi is that, well, you know, you send the evangelists out, they somehow magically get people converted, and then, you know, you bring them into the church, and then everyone's discipled in the ways of the Lord, you know. And that can be true to an extent, you know, but what I'd like to put to you all tonight is that discipleship is something that starts way before a person comes to a belief in Jesus. It's something that happens way, way, way before. And I think that's what we've got to understand. You know, evangelists, you know, we've got John Fall reaching hundreds of thousands of people, and that's all terrific, you know. Every one of those people that are reached through that have been on a journey. So there's a place for everything. There's a place for evangelism, for teaching, for the whole deal, you know. So the Great Commission: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So notice it doesn't say go and make believers, does it? It doesn't say go and make converts. It says go and make disciples. And I think this is a process. Discipleship, baptism, which is a symbol of repentance and belief, and then ongoing teaching. And discipleship is really a never-ending journey of being transformed into the image of Christ. So I think it's really important for us to really be able to grasp that and understand it so that we can be effective. You know, Christianity can be quite the conundrum to some people. Stuart this morning was talking about the pearls before swine thing. We've all heard about that, you know. If you cast your pearls before swine, the swine will turn around and tear you to pieces. Why do you think that is? Anybody? Why would the swine turn on you and tear you to pieces? Doesn't go with their outfit. Yeah, that could be right. Anybody else?
Still hungry?
They're still hungry. Yeah, can they eat pearls?
No, definitely not.
No, pearls are no good. They can't take them in, can they? And what Stewie was saying this morning, what that really means is we don't give spiritual truths to people that aren't ready to receive spiritual truths. Okay? That's a really important thing. Okay, just bear with me here. It's interesting that just after that whole pearl before swine thing, right, Jesus says, I'm doing really well, I haven't even got my glasses on. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. Yeah, I know, but you know, I don't need them. I'm not old like Ali. Now I've lost my place. Oh, here we go. Okay. And he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. All right. So perhaps our job is less of telling people what we think they need to hear, and more about engaging them on a journey for them to find it out for themselves, you know. Matthew 13 describes the word as seed sown by a farmer. And, you know, we know about that. Some lands on the rocky ground, some lands on the thorny ground, and some lands in the good soil, doesn't it? You know, perhaps discipleship is preparing the soil. The seed's designed to go into the ground and sprout life, but the soil must be prepared first. Yeah. Okay, so I've got to have a drink because my mouth's getting a little bit dry. But I've got something really exciting up next. The discipleship machine. Who wants to see the discipleship machine? Okay, so does everyone know we've got a body, soul, and spirit? Are we all good with that? Okay. In the soul there, I've put a little light switch. Can everyone see that light switch? The reason I've done that is because our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, right? And that's where we can turn things on and off, right? We can decide to do something, we can decide not to do something. So I've put a little light switch in there to help us out. Now, what we've also got is a mirror, because James tells us we need to look in a mirror, right? So we've got to have a mirror in our discipleship machine. Is everyone cool with that? Okay. Now, we know that our body is designed to connect with planet Earth, right? Through, how do we do that? Through our five senses? What are our five senses? Yeah, everyone knows we've got five senses, hey? Okay. And we know that our spirit is designed to be connected to God through what Jesus did on the cross for us. So is everyone cool with that, with me so far? Okay, now, when we come to the point of believe Jesus Christ is Lord, right? When we come to that point, what happens is God puts the spirit of his son in our spirit, and our spirit becomes, did someone say alive? Born again, alive, old things are gone, new things are here, you know, says that somewhere. Okay, so our spirit becomes alive. Now, I just want to read something. This is important because before we can expect someone else to take on Jesus' identity, we've got to know how to do it for ourselves, okay? So we kind of, this is sort of 101, okay? All right. James 1:23 tells us, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, or the character of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Okay? So our job is to look into the mirror and gaze into the perfect law. Okay? So the perfect law, what does that mean? Well, Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All the law is made perfect. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? That's our perfect law. The perfect law is summed up in love. Matthew 22 tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So if we're walking in love, everything else hinges on that. Okay? So who's love? So whose reflection are we looking at? What if the gospel wasn't a message? What if the gospel was a person? See, Jesus didn't come to tell us about the character of God. He was the character of God. He was everything. So we know that when we're gazing into Jesus, into the perfect law, into love personified, what are our promises? We're transformed from one degree of glory to another, to increasing glory. And John 15 tells us, we'll bear much fruit. Well, that's good. Why do we need fruit? So all men will know that you're my disciples. So that the whole world may believe. Awesome. Okay. So that's kind of looking like a pretty complicated equation up there, isn't it? So I've made it a bit easier. That's all we need to remember, is to look in the mirror. Is that cool? Okay. So that is our mirror. When all else fails, look in the mirror. Okay. Okay, things are going funny here. Something that's really cool in John 17. This is about our reflection in the mirror. Right? When you look in a mirror, who are you seeing? Yourself. So why do you think looking at Jesus in the mirror is meant to be? Some people say, what, you're calling yourself Jesus? That's, you know. Let's hear what Jesus said in his prayer for the believers. It is not, I do not pray for these alone. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe without any doubt that you sent me. I don't know. You've got to kind of read that about 10 times to really get the gravity to be one. It's just unbelievable to be. It's almost being invited into the Trinity. It's you know what I'm saying. It's amazing, amazing stuff. So how do we do this? How do we make disciples? A great way is to show someone what the character of God might look like in their lives. You know, if someone's buying a car, you go down to buy a new car. You know, the salesman says, well, you know, here are the keys. Take it for a test drive. See what it's like. See how it works for you. You know, that's what we're called to do in discipleship, to engage people in seeing how the character of God might work out for them in their lives. And through that process, all sorts of things start to happen. You know, we're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Purifies, preserves, flavors. And it also makes people thirsty. And what happens when people get thirsty? They want to, that's right, they start asking questions, okay? They start asking questions. And you know what? When people start asking questions, your seed is falling in good ground. It's falling in the good soil. And that's what I believe a huge part of discipleship is. Okay, everyone's got two desires deep inside them, everybody, to be fully loved and to be fully known. Everyone has got an emptiness inside them that can only be filled by God, by their Creator, who they're designed to live forever with. And it's like two magnets, like, you know, magnetic attraction. But everyone's got their stuff. Haven't they? Everyone's got their stuff. And there's some stuff up there. And why do we all have our stuff? So that God may be glorified in our stuff. So what if we were able to take some fear and turn it into courage, or get rid of frustration and turn it into peace, ungratefulness, turn it into thankfulness. Take doubt, turn it into faith. Take away hopelessness, put some hope in there. Turn resentfulness into forgiveness, uncaring into empathy. Turn discouragement into resilience, and turn hate into love. How's that soil looking now? It's looking pretty good. And you might think, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? It's not that hard. We do it every day with young people all over the Sunshine Coast. And just we've got story after story. I could get Menina up here to talk for 2 hours about all the testimonies and things that we have. That's preparing the soil. It's... You know, a person mightn't be at the point of salvation, but that's discipleship. That's what discipleship is. You know, Jesus had 3 years, was it 3 years? Roughly that. To be the saviour of the world, right? And he went around speaking in parables so that the people would hear and not understand. Now, either Jesus got that terribly wrong, or he knew something, and he was always trying to appeal to people's spiritual ears, wasn't he? You know, if you have ears, listen. He was trying to connect with their spiritual ears. You know, he never gave people the plan. He never gave people the list. Here's the stuff you have to do. You know, here are all the things that you need to do. He engaged with people. He walked with people through their pain, and he was an actual friend to people. He was more interested in feeding the desire in people to search out the truth rather than giving them the answers. He always gave people the dignity of searching out their own truth. Because see, a truth's only yours if you find it for yourself. As you have sent me, I've sent them. There's a real interesting thing. There's lots of interesting things. But one is when he's talking to his disciples in John 14. And this is when he's talking to Thomas. So he's talking to Thomas. I'll just read through it quickly. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. And if you know the way, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But there's something really interesting there. If we kind of dissect that a little bit, Jesus said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said, no, I don't know the way. So who was wrong? Jesus or Thomas? See, can you imagine what would have been going on in Thomas's mind when Jesus said, you know the way where I'm going? He would have been racking his brain. It would have been, he would have just been, what's the answer to this? You know, Jesus was creating a desire in him to just, I've got to find what this is, you know? And there's just example after example after example of Jesus operating in that manner. That was his modus operandi, you know? He would treat everybody in that same way. Amazing stuff. But that's just one little example that we've got in there. So Jesus' method was focused more on relationships and experience rather than information. You know, here's another one, feeding of the 5,000. Did he wake up in the morning and said, okay, boys, this is what's going to happen. We're going to have a big crowd. They're all going to be hungry. Okay, we need you to get some baskets. I'm going to multiply the fish and then we'll give it all out. No, he didn't tell people what was going to happen. He could have. But he said, come with me. We're going to have some fun today. Come and see what's going to happen today. You know, That's how we engage with people, you know? That's how people experience life. We need to be called to speak to people's potential, which is ultimately found in Jesus. Okay. John 15, we'll just go through this. Everyone knows this. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's more to that, but we'll just leave it there. You know, there's lots of distractions that come our way and try to define our value, you know? And when these things come our way and our value's rattled, our stress and anxiety goes up, depression can go up, it affects us in a really bad way. And there's all kinds of things, all kinds of distractions. Am I going to have enough money to pay the mortgage this month? Oh, what kind of car do I drive? What do these people think of me? Am I going to get all my work finished today? What's the boss going to think? Am I, you know, there's all these things that compete for our value. But our value is found in abiding in the vine. Our value is found by our levels of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the virtues, right? That's where our value is defined. It's defined by looking in the mirror. And I've, you know, I get caught up in it just like anybody does, you know. I can remember one example. I was running late to, well, it was actually to a group of kids that I was taking through this. And I had to get all this stuff done, and then I had to get here and do this and pick this stuff up, and then I had to go there, and I was running late, and I was going mad, and my anxiety was, and I thought, hang on, John, you've got to start practicing what you're preaching. Is your value being defined whether you can get here on time or not? Is your value being defined by how good you think you can relate to these kids? Like, there's all these things that tell us we're not good enough, we're never going to make it, we're not going to get there, you're going to fall short. But I had to come to a point where I said, okay, God, it's time to look in the mirror. I need to pull out some peace, some patience. You know, I had to walk in those things. So it can be pretty diabolical how our value is defined when we're not looking in the mirror. So we've got to remember the mirror. Hey, here's a little story. There was a boy that attended his grandfather's deathbed. His grandfather gave him a pocket watch. And he said, keep it, and when you open it, look up and think of me. The boy cherished the pocket watch. One day, at an ice factory, he lost the watch out of his pocket. When he realised he lost it, he began to turn the place upside down, looking for it, but with all the sawdust on the floor, it was impossible. He scratched and dug around to no avail. And then he had an idea. He shut off all the equipment and let it get so quiet in the factory you could hear a pin drop. And a pocket watch ticking. He found his watch not by running around in a panic, but by slowing down, abiding, and listening till he could hear the clock ticking. Abiding in Jesus, it means to stay. It means to remain. It requires no action. It's about being. It's about living no life that Jesus can't share. Jesus wants to just abide with us in everything that we do. He wants us to just keep looking in the mirror and not turning away from the mirror. Just keep looking in the mirror, because that's where our identity is found. I just wanted to maybe give a couple of examples. We like to go wakeboarding, right? And with a lot of the kids at risk that we work with, we like to take them wakeboarding, you know? And there's a process of learning how to wakeboard, and it generally involves a lot of falls, much like that. But after several falls, they finally get it. And when they do, they're just so stoked, you know? And so this is the time to pull out some values, you know. So something I say to them, how did that feel? You know, how did that feel? Oh, that was awesome. That was so much fun, you know. So you're pulling out joy, right? And then you say, well, you know, it was great how you just kept getting, you just kept getting smashed, and but you just kept getting back on and on and on, you know. And they're going, yeah, yeah. So you're pulling out, you know, resilience and courage and perseverance. You know, you're pulling out more fruit out of their lives. And then you say, hey, you know, I saw you starting to lose the plot there. You were getting pretty angry and you were about to chuck it in, you know. But you didn't, you know. You got back on, you gave it another go. You've just spoken to self-control and all these values in their lives, you know. And that's all good, but through relationship and journeying with a person, you'll come to a roadblock where there's obstacles that they mightn't see that they can get through. And then you know what? That day out wakeboarding gives you license to sit down with them and say, you know what? The same courage that you used to get back up on that wakeboard, the same perseverance, the same self-control, everything that you had on that day to do something you didn't think you were going to do is going to get you through this next situation. And that's what discipleship is. It's walking with people. It's showing them what the character of God might look like in their life. That's what it is for me. You're engaging someone to apply Christ-like values, to imitate Christ, to progress in their potential. Isn't that the journey we're all on? Just because it happens before they might make a decision and not after, it's still discipleship, it's still the journey, it's still part of the process, you know? And I really think we need to know this and apply this now more than ever. You know, I'm sure that everybody in this room could put their hand up and say, you know what, I know someone who's hurting or who's going through a rough time that could use a cup of coffee, you know? Now, you don't have to sit there and tell them they're going to hell if they don't say Jesus Christ is Lord, but maybe you could pull some values out in their lives to help them maybe see a way through, or even just be there for them if they can't, it might be too tough, you know. That's discipleship. So just to finish up, I thought I'd tell a little story about our kids. You know, Kelly and I love our kids and we're so proud of them. But there were some days when I thought, what did we sign up for, you know? And I can remember one time Kelly and I were sitting on the couch and Armageddon was unfolding down in the hallway, you know? It was on for young and old. And Tay is screaming out, Dad! Caleb's put boogers on my light switch again! And she'd be screaming and Caleb would be pushing her buttons, you know, and I'd be sitting on the couch and I'd look at Cal and go, it's your turn. And then she'd look at me and go, no, it's your turn. And then Kelly and I'd start fighting about who's going to stop the kids from fighting, you know. But in those Armageddon moments, I would actually go in and say, okay, guys, it's time to build your spirits up. So what we're going to do, we're just going to have a bit of a break from each other. We're going to have a bit of time alone in your rooms. And I get them to memorise the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And I say, well, when you can recite that, you can come out of your room. I didn't make them do the whole thing. They could do it in a few verses at a time, you know. But they would go in and they'd memorise it, and it'd be good. It'd work. Like, I'm not the best parent, but this seemed to work. Well, for a few weeks anyway. But it was something that really worked, because it was building into their spirits and it changed the way they looked at each other. They started seeing each other through God's eyes, And that's why we need to be continually looking in the mirror, because unless we're looking in the mirror, we're not going to be able to see people through God's eyes. So I guess what I'd like to leave you all with tonight is before you tell someone what you think they need to hear, maybe ask yourself a question. Are they ready to hear it? So with that, Joel, that's it from me.